Good evening, everyone. Our topic as we move through these 2 days is on the troubles of this world and the Bible's answers to those troubles. And what I'll be talking to you about tonight is something that is an all too common problem of this world. I'm talking about anxiety. I'm talking about depression tonight. According to the CDC, close to 20% of the adult population suffers from anxiety. Amongst adolescents, that's closer to 30%. Fortunately, those numbers do tend to be worse the younger you are. And as well, ladies tend to have a bigger issue with it than men. The older gentlemen are a little bit in the clear, though certainly not immune to it, while our young ladies are just getting hit by this day after day after day. The numbers also are bad enough as it is, but they are steadily climbing. They're only getting worse as the years go by. Back in 1993, their average young person reported about 3 days of intense depression or anxiety in a given month. 3 really bad days that they struggled with. As of 2022, that's now up to 6 days a week. 7 days a week, that would be bad. 6 days a month, bad enough. That's doubled from what it was back in the 90s. And of course, there was an even higher spike during 2019-2020, and I'm sure we can all guess at what might have caused that. And while this is a very, very common problem for people, unfortunately, it's one that often we don't have a good answer to. Because when someone's down in the dumps, as we might say, when someone's anxious about something, often the answer to them is, well, have you tried not worrying about it? It'll be fine. Don't sweat it, right? Just tell them to not feel the emotions they're feeling. And that's never been the solution for anything, is have you just tried being better than you are? Well, nah, maybe I'll try that next time. Tonight, though, what we'll be looking at are 3 fundamental aspects of anxiety, of what makes anxiety, what its features are. And then, as we understand what anxiety is, we'll turn to the scriptures to ask, how can we go to God, go to His Word, and find real actionable answers there for how to deal with the struggles that many of us, and certainly many of the people we know, many of our loved ones, are struggling with, so that we can help them as best we can. The first aspect of anxiety is that anxiety is uncertainty. Anxiety often comes with the question of what if. Now that can be looking forward. That can be, what if this happens? What if I fail? What if they don't like what I've done? What if what I'm trying to do just falls apart in my hands and all my hard work has been for naught? What if I go there and something terrible happens to me? What if I'm on the plane and it just crashes to the ground? What if, what if, what if? It's also a question of what if looking to the past. What if I had done this differently? What if I had made a different choice? What if what I did back then caused the problems I'm dealing with today? What if I'm never going to be better now than I was back then? What if, what if, what if? Anxiety is uncertainty, constantly questioning, never being stable, never having a path forward. It paralyzes us, as all forms of fear does. Anxiety is a form of fear. And so it prevents us from taking action because we're so caught up in all those what ifs that we feel like we can't take a step forward because every step forward is a trap. There are a couple different answers to uncertainty. The first one is courage. And I'm not just saying, have you tried being braver? That's not going to work. But luckily, the Lord has given us tools to deal with this. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in Philippians a few times tonight, but we will be traveling around the scriptures at different points. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we read this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, this is a strange situation, isn't it? Because Paul, the one writing here, is in prison. Terrible things have happened to him. He's been caught. He's been beaten. All sorts of things have happened to him for his work for the gospel. And yet, even though the answer to what if has been for him, well, bad things will happen. You'll suffer for it. Still, people are finding courage in his life. How can that possibly be? Well, because they've seen what has happened. The worst has happened to Paul, and he's still going. He is in prison, and in prison he has been able to talk to the imperial guard, his jailers, and he's been able to spread the gospel to the very people who are keeping him in chains. So Paul, by his life, is able to give an example that he can prove that even when the terrible things happen, that isn't the end. That isn't the end all and be all. That you can continue working through terrible things. And so, our first step to courage is to look to others, to look to role models, to look to others who have been through life, who have gone through what we are going through, who have already done perhaps what we have planned to do. By looking at them, by speaking to them, by seeking the counsel of others, we can get outside of that circular track we've set our brains on when we're just asking ourselves questions we don't have answers to. Instead, we can go to someone who does have the answer, someone who has been through it. We can gain courage through that. Especially helpful if you have the courage, the example of a good, wise person, a godly person who can lead you in this way. The other step there as well is that we take baby steps. No one's expecting you to go out and do everything tomorrow, right? If you're anxious, if you're scared, if you feel like you can't even step out your front door some days because of what plagues you, well, that's all right. Maybe all you need to do is just step out your front door today. And then maybe tomorrow you can take a couple steps. And then maybe the day after that you can take a few more steps. And maybe if you reach out to those wise people, they can be there with you as you take those steps. They can be encouraging you, right? Encouraging, we don't think about that too much, but that's literally giving you courage, right? That's something you can gain from others. They can lift you up. They can help you on that road. In the medical terms, it's called exposure therapy, right? But I prefer baby steps because babies are cute. We can get there step by step, a little at a time, with good role models, with a good plan. We can get there. And of course, in addition to courage to take that step out into the unknown, we have the wonderful gift of not being in the unknown. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 John here, starting verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Look at the confidence that John is just nailing home here again and again, even repeating himself. Your sins are forgiven. You know him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. Right? These are all questions that when we're outside the church, when we don't know God, we can't answer those questions about what comes next. What is in the next life? What does it truly mean to be good? What is evil? What is out there? All these questions about the soul that if we're just relying on our own experience and on our own wisdom, well, we'll always be uncertain about that because there are no clear answers from our own limited perspectives. But we're not limited to our own perspective. God has opened his mouth. He has sent his prophets. He has told us what comes next. He has told us what good is and what evil is. He has told us who our enemy is and what war we're fighting. We know. And so we can walk forward, not in uncertainty, but in absolute knowledge laid down by the Father above. That we can have that clarity of mind and clarity of purpose. So we don't have to ask, what if? Next, anxiety is chaos. Now, you might say that uncertainty and chaos sound a lot alike, and there is some overlap here, but I'm looking at something different here. Because anxiety prevents you from putting your life in order. It stops you from having that glue that normally would help you to put one step together next to the other. It acts like a solvent. It dissolves that glue. It keeps everything loose, falling apart like sand instead of like a solid rock that you can get your bearings on. Consider that uncertainty we just talked about. When you don't know what's coming next, when you don't even know what you're going to do in the next hour, let alone the next day, let alone the next week, when you're always concerned about the what ifs, that is shifting sand. That is a world that's in a motion that you can't read, right? It's acting randomly from your perspective. You can't build anything in that sort of situation. When you're truly anxious, when you're struggling this way, it feels like life is crumbling. Like it's something that you try to hold and it's like water. It slips between your fingers and you can't grasp anything meaningful there. And so you can never get ahead. You can never build anything real. You can't make headway. It's just slipping down until you end up at the bottom of the pit. What combats chaos is conscientiousness. This is not a word I use in normal everyday speech, but it's a way of thinking. It's a personality trait, in fact. Some people have it naturally. The rest of us have to learn it as we go. But essentially, it's a combination of two things, orderliness and being productive. With orderliness, you have a plan and a purpose. You set things in order enough that you can then take that next step. You have a flagstone in front of you, so you're not just stepping on the sand. Maybe not a big one, right? You might not have it all the way prepared out, you know, for decades, but you can at least take that next step. And productiveness, of course, is that you have goals to accomplish. You've got short-term things you want to do. You have long-term things you've got to do. And you have some sort of ideas about where you're going, about what you want to do in life. And for both of these things, order and productivity, again, those are hard to do when you're caught in the throes of anxiety, when you can't see the way forward. And so, again, it's wise to look to outside help to help give you that structure, give you that framework for you to work towards. And here, in fact, I'm talking quite literally about work. One thing that very anxious and depressed people tend to do is that they pull back from the world, pull back from interacting with things, pull back from things that actually might really help them to get out of it. Work is what we are intended to do, right? We were not made to sit around all day and just stew in our own thoughts and just think about everything and nothing, focused on all the things that pop into our heads as they come. We were made to be busy and productive. We're told this in multiple places. I'm going to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we're given a very clear command, a very clear directive on this matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living." We had a problem here in the church in Thessalonica. These people were putting aside their work and they were still having to do something to fill the hours, something to fill the time. And unfortunately, as the sayings go, you know, idle hands are the devil's workplace, right? When people have nothing useful to do, they still find something to do, and it tends not to be useful for them or for anyone else. So we need to force ourselves to get there, even if we have things in our lives that are making us afraid of that. We need to help, ask the help of others to get there, to find us something to do, right? It doesn't have to be something big. You don't have to jump straight from, you know, being, you know, at home all day, anxious and worried, to having a full, you know, 9-to-5 job where you're a, you know, leading manager in the community, right? But something to do. Someone who needs some help, right? Someone who needs a fence painted, right? Some work done around the yard. Someone who's stuck at home, you know, sick, and you can go and visit them. And that can be a useful and productive thing you can do with your day. And again, baby steps, right? You build from there. You find that when you're out working and you're doing something good, that you're not focusing so much on the things that make you anxious. You're focusing instead on the work, on the good things. God told us to do this for a reason. He knows us better than anyone else. We need to be at work, not just working in general, but turn with me again to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we're told how we should work. It's not just enough to show up, clock in, be on your phone all day, and then clock out, right? That's not what we're talking about here. In this letter we read, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When you do good work, you are working for what is good. And who is good but God? You are doing His work, even if you don't see the connection, right? Even if it seems humdrum, you're just serving someone a hamburger, right? You're still helping out. You're still being productive. You're still doing something with your day that isn't just doing on yourself. Down that way is a dark path. That's, you know, I didn't want to bring it up again, but, you know, the whole COVID situation where so many people got locked in homes. Why did people get so anxious then? Well, because people were telling them to be afraid, and that doesn't help. But also, they were just sitting on their hands all day, right? We were forced to not be productive, like forced to just stew on yourself, to not have contact with other people. And nothing good can come of that. Nothing good can come of that at all. Being productive helps you to build that foundation, helps you to turn some of that chaos of life. There's always going to be some chaos. You can turn some of that chaos of life into a solid foundation that you can start taking steps from. So anxiety is uncertainty. It's when you just don't know. Anxiety is chaos. It's when you just cannot get ahead because everything that seems to be flying around you that you can't catch hold of. Finally, this is something I've already touched on a little bit. Anxiety is self-conscious. Anxiety is an inward turning. It's a collapse, I would in fact say, into the self. This is one reason why going out and helping other people is such a good remedy for anxiety. Again, not a full cure. It's not something that'll help you in one day, solve all your problems, you know, but it'll get you there. It'll get you moving in the right directions. Anxiety has been defined as acute self-consciousness, a preoccupation with the self. And we understand this, right? If you say that someone's self-conscious, does that mean something good or something bad? Right? If you're self-conscious, it's probably you're nervous about what people are thinking about you. You're thinking about how others perceive you. You're thinking about yourself. To be conscious of the self is not good for us. This preoccupation. And when we're just alone by ourselves, with no one to reach out to, nothing to do, well, then what is there but the self to focus on? And that way leads a downward spiral. And unfortunately, a lot of people who have been struggling have been encouraged to think about themselves more, to meditate upon themselves, to consider their mental health, to do all these things that focus inward to try to fix themselves, when really that just makes the problem worse. That just turns it even more into focusing on yourself and spiraling down. And unfortunately as well, the common method to fix this isn't very good of, have you tried not thinking about yourself? It's a little bit like not thinking about pink elephants. Is as soon as someone says that, image of a pink elephant comes to your mind. Someone tells me to think about myself less. Well, okay, I need to think about thinking about myself less. But when I'm thinking about me thinking about myself, well, I'm thinking about me while I'm trying not to think about myself. And so it's a tricky thing to do. But what helps there is something else to take its place, right? You can't just stop thinking. But what you can do is direct your focus elsewhere. Consider what the biblical writers were concerned about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Paul's anxiety here, what caused him stress, was not a focus on the self. It was not about his own well-being. It was about the church. It was about others. It was about what was happening to them, about how he could serve them, about how he could build them up, about how his concern for them while he was away, where he couldn't help them in that way. His anxiety was focused on others. It was an anxiety of service, if we can call it that. Come back to Philippians with me again. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is, in fact, let me go back up to 19 to give you a little bit more context. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Drop down with me to verse 28. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. Again, it's Timothy is anxious for you. He cares about you. He's concerned for you. And so I'm sending him so he can check in on you and help you if you need help. And then I want him to come back to me and report what's happening. So my concern for you, my anxiousness for you can be alleviated with knowledge, right? That uncertainty can be replaced with knowledge of what's happening in the church in Philippi. And so that his mind can be at ease. But this godly anxiety, if I can call it that, is focused on other people. And we see it's not the same as that anxiety about the self. Because just a couple chapters later, in Philippians chapter 4, we read this. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so if we were just skimming over this, we might get caught by surprise of, well, Paul, you said don't be anxious about anything right after you said you were anxious. What's up with that? And well, this is a different anxiety, right? This is anxiety about the self, about what will happen to you, right? To me, is an inward focusing thing. That's not at all where we need to have our anxiety, where we need to have our concern. It needs to be for others. We need to be in a service-focused mindset. That's certainly how Jesus worked. Matthew chapter 20. We read this. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever should be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's really all coming together at this point, right? It's not uncertain. You know what you need to do. You're here to serve. It's not chaotic. You know, right? You're doing work. You've got a purpose. And it's not a self-centered purpose. It's a purpose for others. That your life, your work here on earth, is to lift others up, to be their servants. Not to aggrandize yourself, not to serve, not to be comfortable, right? Because that's another trap people fall into. They just want to be comfortable. And then that comfort ends up into turning in on themselves, and then they can never be comfortable, because then no matter how comfortable the body is, if the spirit, if the mind isn't getting what it needs, you're never going to get there. You're just going to break down. Turn with me as well to John chapter 13. One more example of this. John chapter 13, right near the end of the Lord's life, when he had mere hours left before he was going to be captured, treated terribly, tortured, and killed, what did he spend time doing? What did he see as valuable enough to spend those final moments on? John 13, verses 12 through 16, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Are you better than God? Hopefully none of us would answer yes to that one, right? That he is our master, he is our Lord. That if he is willing to lower himself, right? I put the scare quotes around that for a reason. If he's willing to lower himself to serving others, then how can you possibly be above it? And the wonderful and awesome thing about God is that what he tells us to do is not just good. Obviously it's good because God is good. But it's not just good, but it is good for us as well. That when we follow his example, when we follow his teaching, not only do we do good in the world, but we enrich our own spirits, we enrich our own hearts, we find that peace in God that we need so desperately. Anxiety is uncertainty. It is chaos. It is self-consciousness. All things that the world seems to be overflowing with these days, whether we're talking about wars across the world, or whether we're talking about what, you know, social media and whatnot is designed to do, just get you focused on yourself and your life and talking about yourself, comparing yourself to others. For some reason, people are just blaring out all the things that are most designed to hurt us in our peace that we should be having with God. And all of these problems, the Bible can help us, equip us to handle. Certainty, purpose, service. These can all be found within the pages of the Scriptures. The Lord wants to help you with these things. He wants to help your loved ones with these things because he loves us all. Through his inspired writers, he has encouraged us to rely on him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we've already been here tonight, but I want to repeat it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen to his word. Speak to him in prayer. The Father of the universe is waiting for you to talk to him. I can't promise you that all of your problems will be solved overnight. But I can promise you that there is a way out of the darkness and into the light. There's a way from the shifting sands of this world onto that rock, which will never fade. There's a way into the peace, to the loving arms of our God. Thank you very much for your attention tonight.